Once again, it's my joy and privilege to be standing here sharing with you from the Word of God. We are in the midst of the Chinese New Year season, and so let me first wish you Xing Nian Kuai Le. It's good to see so many of you come dressed in red. I was telling the Dr. Mano, I say you look more Chinese than Chinese. Yesterday, I went out specially to buy this shit, okay? Last minute. The Lunar New Year is a very significant date in the Chinese calendar, and observing it is something very central in Chinese culture. If you celebrate this occasion, I trust that you have had a wonderful time with your family and perhaps also reconnecting with family members who might have come back from afar. It's a tradition for the family, for the members of the family to try to come back and together for a meal, the reunion dinner on Chinese New Year Eve. Indeed, to the Chinese, the family is such an important part of life. And members of an earthly family, we are bonded by blood or by marriage, and the Chinese family is often a very closely knitted community. In fact, it is like a mirror of the spiritual family of which we are also a part of. While the earthly families are bonded by blood or marriage, the foundation of God's family, the spiritual family, is the gospel. And that's why our theme for this year is close to my heart, building gospel-centered communities. And this will be the backdrop of today's sermon. The title of today's sermon is... The title of today's sermon is Barely Fruitful or Bearing Fruits, with a question mark. We have finished the series on the book of Judges, and next week we'll begin a new series on 1 Corinthians. And in between these two series, I've been given a free topic. Initially, I thought it would be great to be given a chance to speak on any topic I want. Perhaps I could preach on my favorite Bible passage. But later, it turned out to be quite a headache because I couldn't decide. I couldn't make up my mind on what to speak on. So in the end, I thought this would be a nice topic of bearing fruits. And I crafted this title with a bit of alliteration. Are you barely fruitful or are you bearing fruits? In support of our theme this year of building gospel-centered communities, I shall describe at length what a member of our spiritual community ought to be like. And I shall elaborate on the qualities that define a child of God in his family. The text I've chosen is the first 8 verses from John chapter 15, which revolve around the metaphor of the vine and its branches and their fruits or the lack of. But the text will only serve as a springboard to our main topic, and I don't intend to dwell on the text in the usual depth. Instead, the verses will lead us to the larger question of what it means to be a child of God, bearing fruits as a believer within the community of believers. But shall we first commit this time to the Lord in prayer? Our Father in heaven, in this happy season of Chinese New Year, cause us also to reflect on what it means to belong to the spiritual family that you have blessed us with. Open the eyes of our faith as we discuss this topic of bearing fruits within the context of a community of your people. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As an introduction, let me relate to you a story with a bit of obscure but interesting history thrown in. Almost 40 years ago, in the early 1980s, a long time ago, I found myself staying in this foreign students' dormitory in Osaka, while pursuing my tertiary education in Japan. In that dormitory with me, there were 6 other Malaysian students whose company I greatly enjoyed. I still remember their names. When you're far away from home in a strange land for a number of years, it is nice to be among your own people. There were hundreds of other foreign students living in the dormitory from countries across the world. I remember the South Americans, they were fond of drinking and partying. The students from Thailand, they were always very cliquish you know, sticking together, doing things together. And the group from Singapore, I don't often see them because they are locked up in their room. They say they are studying very hard. You know, the Singaporeans always very competitive. And there were other students from Africa, the Middle East, and various parts of Asia. And we were a bunch of only seven from Malaysia. Now, right about this time, we were talking about the early 80s, China was undergoing rapid reforms under the leadership of Deng Xiaoping. And they began to send students overseas to study. And a number of them started to appear in our dormitory. And they were mostly above the age of 40. And they had come to pursue mostly postgraduate programs. At first, the Chinese government wasn't confident about sending young people for studies overseas for fear that they might get brainwashed. So they only sent the older ones whose minds were not so malleable. One evening, like any other evening, I was having dinner with my Malaysian friends in the cafeteria downstairs. And a student from China was sitting nearby eating quietly. And it was a gentleman in his 50s who had arrived recently. And unknowing to us, he was listening in to our conversation. And when he finished his meal, he turned to us and in a friendly tone, he asked in Mandarin, "Are you all from Malaysia?" And we said, "Yes." And he says, "You know, actually, I was from Ipoh." What? We were stunned. Now, about 10 years ago, some 25 years after I left Japan, I was back in Osaka for a meeting. But I took some time to visit the place where I used to live. And it was in a suburb to the north of the city, a place called Sendi. And to my surprise, the dormitory was still there. And I was overwhelmed by a sense of nostalgia as I look at this building. My room, room 408, was on the fourth floor to the right of the building. And all those sweet memories came back to me. And this was where this story took place. And anyway, we were very surprised that this student from China was from Ipoh. And who is this Chinese national who was born and bred in Ipoh? And it turned out that he had something to do with Chairman Mao Zedong, who took power in 1949. And that event in 1949 triggered a nationalistic fever that swept overseas Chinese communities from Singapore to San Francisco. There was an urgent call to come and help rebuild the motherland. And many young, idealistic Chinese from Singapore to San Francisco, they responded to that call, including some from Malaya, and including this guy from Ipoh. They left their homes and went to China to help build a socialist utopia. But sadly, that turned out to be utterly disastrous and even deadly, because during Mao's great leap forward from 1958 to 62, tens of millions of Chinese died of starvation. And China remained very poor and backward until perhaps the later half of the 1980s. By the mid-60s, many of these overseas Chinese had become very disillusioned, but they couldn't go home either, because they might have got married and had families in China, or they were not allowed to come home. The Malaysian government didn't want them back. And our chat with this Chinese national continued in the cafeteria. And he was very curious to know what life was like in Malaysia, whether we were living comfortable lives back home. And some of my friends were very mischievous, and we told him, "Oh, you know, on the average, we own 2 cars per family. And in a typical home, a TV in every room, you know." Of course, with a bit of exaggeration. Remember, China was still very backward and poor at that time. But what has this got to do with our topic today? It is actually my long-winded way of telling you something, which is Malaysians in general have a common identity. There is something about Malaysians that set us apart from other nationalities. You know, when I travel abroad for holidays, I could tell if another tourist is a Malaysian with almost 100% accuracy. And on rare occasions when I get it wrong, it's because that guy came from Singapore. Especially if he lives in Malaysia and someone married a Malaysian wife. And I know of one such Singaporean. Now, in the case of this gentleman from China who sat near to us at the cafeteria, he heard what we talk about and how we said it. He observed our body language, our mannerism, and he could tell that we were Malaysians because our behavior and our language resonated strongly in his heart because he was one of us and he was an Ipoh boy. And okay, I'd like to pause here for a while, but I'll come back to this shortly and we will link it to our discussion on bearing fruits. Now, we shall take a quick look at our text for today, John 15, verses 1 to 8. As I said, this will only serve as a kind of a stepping stone to our main topic, and so I will not examine these verses in any detail, okay? Now, a quick scan of the text shows us that the word fruitful or fruit is all over the place, and it appears 7 times in 8 verses. I counted them, trust me, 7 times. And it's obvious that the need to be fruitful is a dominant theme in the text. Now, to put this into context, these were words spoken by Jesus on the night when he had his last supper with the disciples, and the night before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. And this text is part of the so-called upper room discourse because it took place in this upper room in Jerusalem. And a number of you might have visited this historic place. The upper room discourse stretches over 5 chapters from John chapter 13 to chapter 17, and they constitute the last teachings of Jesus to his disciples. And as part of this teaching, Jesus emphasized the need for Christians to bear fruits. He used the metaphor of a gardener working in a vineyard, and he described a vine or the main trunk with its many branches, and whether these branches are fruitful or not. With its many branches, we see some that are fruitful and some that are not. And right at the beginning in verse 1, he explained the symbolism behind the metaphor. Jesus identified God, the Father, as the gardener, and he himself is the vine. Now, what about the branches? Who are the branches? Although not explicitly mentioned here, the branches are people who profess to believe in Jesus, who claim to be followers of Christ. But what about the fruits? Grapes, of course, in this case. What do they represent? If the branches bear fruits, what are believers supposed to produce? Now, although not mentioned here, the fruits are the outer evidence of our inner faith. The outer evidence of our inner faith. And this is our main topic today, but more on this later. Now, coming back to our text, it says that the gardener does 2 things. Firstly, from verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And so using a pair of pruning scissors, the gardener trims each fruitful branch, cutting off unwanted bits and pieces of the branch and leaves so that it will produce more fruits. Because the gardener wants, what the gardener wants is more fruitfulness, not less. And the branches are supposed to produce fruits in greater and greater quantities. But the second thing the gardener does, also from verse 2, is that he cuts off every branch that bears no fruits. And from further down from verse 6, these useless branches are then thrown away to wither, and later they are cast into the fire and burned. And this time, the gardener doesn't use pruning scissors, but a saw or an axe to chop off those unfruitful branches. They are cut away completely from the vine and then destroyed. Now, this is certainly a scary metaphor, and many Christians are rather unsettled by these verses because it raises a troubling question. If I'm a Christian, but if I don't bear fruits, will I lose my salvation? And some will point out, doesn't the Bible teach once saved, always saved? Now, I hesitate to get entangled in this controversial subject because it will take a full sermon for me to address this adequately. And furthermore, this isn't part of our main topic, but I'll offer you later some thoughts so that you can go home and think and ponder over this. But just before that, let's quickly look at the rest of the text. In the rest of the text, Jesus told his disciples how to be a fruitful, branch. And that is by remaining in him or remaining in the vine. And he said this repeatedly in our text. And if I include verses 9 and 10, he actually said it 7 times. Remain in me, remain in the vine, or remain in my love. Now, I don't include verse 6 because it says, if you don't remain in me. So 7 times Jesus talked about bearing fruits. And 7 times he implored his disciples to remain in him. But what does it mean to remain in Jesus? Briefly, it means to be committed to him, to be true to him, to be faithful to him, and to stay on course. And I shall leave it at that because, again, it is not part of our main topic. Now, quickly going back to the question of once saved, always saved, and I promise to share some thoughts with you. I believe many of you are itching for an answer. The question is, can I lose my salvation? Is my salvation secure? Does the Bible teach once saved, always saved? I'm sorry to tell you that that there is no straightforward answer. This is not a question to which a simple answer can be given. But nevertheless, let me frame it in a way that might prompt you to study this further on your own. And it's like this. For those who are unsure of their salvation, for those who harbor doubts whether they are really saved, Scripture offers plenty of assurances. Scripture offers plenty of assurances. And there are many verses that comfort us with the hope and certainty that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a true believer, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. And several weeks ago, a young man came to see me, the son of a fellow FBC member. And he was very troubled because he wasn't sure of his salvation even though he had been baptized. And we had a long chat, and I spent a great deal of time to point out to him that his salvation is assured. I quoted him 1 John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is a beautiful verse guaranteeing that our salvation is secure if we would receive Jesus and believe in his name. But, once you hear the word but, that means there's a caveat. But for those who take their salvation for granted, for those who don't take their faith seriously, the Bible at the same time carries plenty of warnings for these Christians. Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, cautions those who take God and his commands lightly or carelessly. Our text today from John 15 is one such passage, warning us to be careful in the conduct of our faith. A similar warning verse from Matthew chapter 7 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. A serious warning verse, not to make a mockery of our salvation. So in summary, if you're unsure of your salvation after receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible assures you that your salvation is secure and solid. But if you make light of your salvation, if you don't bear fruit, the Bible at the same time contains plenty of warnings directed at you so that it will make you think very carefully. And I'll leave it at that, this topic of once saved, always saved, as I'm reluctant to dwell too much on it. And I don't want to just to distract us from the main topic of bearing fruits. I know in choosing this passage from John 15 as the background text for today's sermon, I'm aware that I need to address this issue even briefly. But let's move on to the main topic of bearing fruits. We are almost done with the text, but it's clear from the text that followers of Jesus must bear fruits. The consequence of not doing so is clear and severe, as we saw just now. And the whole text may be summarized by verse 5, this part of verse 5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And this implies that if a believer remains in Christ and vice versa, bearing fruits will come naturally. And this means that a true believer who is committed to Jesus, not only must he bear fruits, he will bear fruits in due course. And this also means that the gospel is not only just about salvation. It is not just a matter of getting a passport to heaven and that's it. You can go back to your old way of living. Salvation must be followed by transformation as the Holy Spirit works in us, in our lives, molding us and shaping us. And as the Spirit does so, the fruits will come out over time and in growing quantities. And that's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. But what the text doesn't do is to describe this fruit. Since it's a vineyard, Jesus was using the metaphor of grapes. What do the grapes represent? Now, as mentioned earlier, the fruits symbolize the outer evidence of our inner faith, the visible signs of our transformation inside. And it will be useful for us, very useful for us to take a closer look at this. What kind of evidence or signs? Now, from various parts of the New Testament, I've picked up four different manifestations or expressions of this fruit of the Spirit, and which all believers must and will produce. One, the fruit of character, from Galatians 5. Two, the fruit of good work, from Colossians 1. Three, the fruit of communal love, from John 15, further down from our text. And lastly, the fruit of lips, from Hebrews 13, or the fruit of worship. There may be some overlap between the first three. Now, I'm not talking about four different fruits, but one fruit manifested or expressed in four ways. And this list is by no means exhaustive. You may be able to offer other descriptions of this fruit, but these four will serve our purpose today. And I shall explain them one by one, especially in the context of our membership in the community of believers. Let me start by asking an important question. A question I'm often asked. How can we tell if a person is a Christian or not? Let's assume that he doesn't openly say that he's a Christian. From one's speech and actions, is it possible to determine if he's a follower of Christ? The answer is yes or no? Yes. He's a yes. How? Look at the fruit he produces. Look for these four things. Because Jesus says in Matthew 7, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The logic is simple. If you tell me this is a rambutan tree, then let me see some rambutan fruits on that tree. If I see mangoes or durian, then it cannot be a rambutan tree. Similarly, if you say this person is a Christian, then let's see the fruit of the Spirit. If we see a different fruit, then he cannot be a Christian. At the end of our text, Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Showing yourself to be my disciples. Meaning, the fruit is visible for all to see. And that's why I started the sermon by talking about what happened in the dormitory in Osaka. You see, each group of students from a different country was unique, each with its own set of characteristics. We were like this big field planted with different types of fruit trees, and the fruits could be seen. Each tree in that field represented a certain country. And the Malaysians, including me, the Malaysian tree had its unique characteristics. And we were different from the other trees by our fruits, in the way we talk and the way we behaved. And to use a Malay term, we Malaysians were satu macam, or literally one kind. And other people were lain macam or another kind. That was how I felt. Now, the student from China who sat nearby and watched us, he watched our speech and our actions, and he could recognize us. Because he used to be a branch in the Malaysian tree. He knew the fruits from this tree. But as a young man, he chose to graft his branch on the China tree. Yeah, that's what he did. Whether it was a wise decision or not, it's hard to tell. But I did sense at that time that he must have wondered what it would have been like had he remained in Ipoh. Now, each of us here, we are a branch attached to the true vine, who is Jesus. We are not branches of other trees. There are many other trees, especially trees of the worldly kind, but we don't belong to them. And therefore, we have to and we will bear the fruits that we are supposed to bear, namely the fruit of the Spirit. But if your branch isn't bearing this fruit, or worse still, bearing a wrong type of fruit, then pray and ask the gardener to prune you so that you will become fruitful again. Now, let's examine each of these four expressions of the fruit of the Spirit. The first is the fruit of character. These are the four expressions of the fruit. And the first is the fruit of character from the well-quoted Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. In fact, when I mentioned the fruit of the Spirit just now, many of you were thinking of these two verses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And notice the word fruit is singular. It's one fruit, not nine different fruits. This is a poster I came across on the internet sold by a supplier of Sunday school teaching material. But can you tell the mistake in this poster? You see, it is not nine different fruits. So they got it wrong. What we have in these two Galatian verses are nine different attributes of the same fruit. And they are all related to character. And that's why I term it the fruit of character. It's the description of the Christian character, which should be a reflection of the character of Jesus himself. Now, character comes from deep within that defines what we are. The dictionary describes character as the set of mental and moral qualities distinctive to each individual. So what Paul is doing here is to prescribe a set of qualities, inner qualities, that defines what a Christian ought to be like. Qualities that are shaped by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this godly character, in turn, drives our behavior. I didn't say fruit of behavior, because behavior is how we act in public. Behavior is the way we conduct ourselves before others. Our behavior largely springs from our character and partly also moderated by our circumstances. But character goes deeper. And that's why I use the term fruit of character. Now, as we look at this set of nine attributes that defines the Christian character, a question may arise. Can I have some of these but not some of the rest? Is it possible that a Christian is a loving person, also joyful and peaceful, but he totally lacks self-control? Sorry, these nine attributes come as a set, one set. You cannot pick and choose. You can have some and at the same time not have others. There may be varying degree in how each of these attributes shows up in our behavior. But when the Spirit works within us, all of them, I repeat, all of them will eventually be evident in our lives. Now, we certainly don't have the time to go through each of these nine attributes. But as I said earlier, I would like to discuss this topic of bearing fruits in the context of our membership in the community of believers. And to do this, I shall pick just one of these nine qualities and spend a couple of minutes to look at it closely. And let me zoom in on the quality of forbearance. And this isn't a common word that we use today. But interestingly, good for us that the RSV and the NASB versions use the word patience, which is a word we can understand. The Bible often paints God as a patient God. And there are many Old Testament verses that describe God as slow to anger, meaning that he is long-tempered, like if there's such a word, you know, as opposed to being short-tempered. In Romans 2, verse 4, Paul depicts God as being tolerant and patient. And hence patience is a godly quality, a virtue. But what exactly is patience? Patience, you see, is the capacity to tolerate delays and problems without becoming annoyed, meaning very hard to get irritated. But generally, we are impatient people. We react with impatience when the bank teller takes a long time to attend to us, or if the car in front is too slow. And we become impatient when the doctor takes forever to see us. Talk about an impatient patient. Funny, huh? The patient is impatient. Now, if you think about it, we show impatience when things are not done in the manner that we demand or according to the timing that we expect. It's what we want, it's what we demand, what we expect. And hence, impatience is a very self-centered thing. It doesn't take into consideration the circumstance of others. For example, the driver of the slow car in front of you, he could be an old man from out of town and is unfamiliar with the roads, but we often don't think of others in that way. More importantly, in the context of our community life in this church, patience can cause tensions in our midst. It can result in strains in our relationships. If we wish to build a godly community in FBC, patience is such a desirable quantity, a quality among its members. We want all of us to be patient. Proverbs 15:18 has this advice, very interesting: hot tempers cause arguments, but patience brings peace. And the Bible also teaches us in James chapter 1, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, means patience. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Moving on, number 2 in our list of the 4 expressions of the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of good work. And I draw this from Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. Again, Paul is writing here. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So that's why I call it the fruit of good work. And good work here includes extending love and care and help to those who are in need, to those who are less fortunate. And the basis of this isn't hard to understand. And we recall throughout Jesus' earthly ministry how he reached out to the poor, to the sick, and to the oppressed. He showed much compassion to these categories of people. And so every Bible-believing church would want to emulate the way Jesus ministered to these people. A church of Jesus Christ must be actively involved in social work. Of course, this kind of work can be done by the individual. I know many of you would not hesitate to spend money and time and energy to help the needy in your personal capacity. God bless you for your efforts. But when we come together as a church, we can do much more and we can do it more effectively. Members with different giftings and skills and expertise, when they work together to do good work, they can carry out a very successful ministry. Collectively, we can be more than the sum total of our individual efforts. And the 2 Makarios homes that we run nearby for the underprivileged kids are good examples of this collective effort. And I thank God for Pastor Rama and Pastor Lawrence who spearhead this ministry. And I also give praise to many others who are involved in the Saturday street feeding and the Tuesday English classes. These are for the benefits of children from the poverty-stricken areas of Desa Mentari near to Sunway. Because when the Spirit works in our lives, He will motivate us to do such good work. And if you have a heart or calling for this kind of good work, please contact the respective persons in charge. Paul writes in Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." And the harvest here means a harvest of blessings from God. Now here I would like to point out something important but not well appreciated. You see, immediately after this verse, in verse 10, Paul also writes, "Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In other words, our good work must start from within this community of believers. When we help others outside the church, we must not forget to render assistance to our own people. Which brings me to the next point in our list, the fruit of communal love. The fruit of communal love. And I take it from John 15, 16. Jesus speaking here, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." Now this is part of the upper room discourse I mentioned further down from our text. It merely says, go and bear fruit. But what kind of fruit? Although the exact nature of the fruit mentioned here isn't described, but we can easily deduce this from the immediate context of what Jesus was saying. Because 4 verses before this verse, in verse 12, Jesus instructed his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I loved you." And 2 verses after this, in verse 14, he continued, "If you are my friend, you are my friends if you do what I command." And right after our verse 16, in verse 17, Jesus repeated what he had just said, "This is my command, love each other." So the clear context here is to love one another. And hence, I term it as the fruit of communal love, or love within the community of believers. Now, it's worthy of note that this command to love one another is a prominent, is a crucial theme in the upper room discourse. When the Last Supper was in progress, Jesus started to wash his disciples' feet. And shortly after that, he proclaimed in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And this command to love one another is repeated in John 15, as we just saw, where Jesus told them to go and bear fruit, the fruit of loving one another. And based on verse 35 here, if we show this fruit of loving one another, this fruit of communal love, people around us will see the fruit and they will know that we are followers of Christ. If members of FBC obey this commandment earnestly, this church will become a model for the other churches. We will have a caring and loving community as what Jesus desires us to be. You know, we have about 600 worshippers, or maybe more than that, from the two main services. Here, maybe 400 to 500 people, excluding the youth and the Sunday school kids. But we have only two pastors, Pastor Rama and Pastor Ling, who shoulder the bulk of the work of pastoral care. How can two pastors possibly meet the needs of 600 worshippers or more? Numerically, it is a difficult task. But if we all can lend a hand to extend care and help to those in need within us, in our midst, then this fruit of communal love will be very evident in our community. If each of us can reach out to just one more person, God will be very pleased with you and with FBC. Now, coming to the last and fourth expression of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit of lips, or the fruit of worship. And this is derived from Hebrews 13, verse 15. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." A sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. And thus, this fruit of lips is the inclination in us to praise and worship God for what He is and for what He has done for us. When the Spirit works in us, He will propel us to want to praise and worship God. There will be an urge from within us, welling up and bursting out of our lips. Now, how can I illustrate this? I was trying to find a way to illustrate this. And that is, I thought of this. As you may know, We have recently started our Bahasa service happening every Sunday at 4 p.m. At the youth hall, including this afternoon. And this is catering more to those from East Malaysia. Now, during the inaugural service last month on the 6th of January, we invited an Indonesian pastor to come and grace the occasion. This pastor, Widi, who was standing on the extreme right. This picture is from the 6th of January inaugural service downstairs. And she is the one on the extreme right and such a committed servant of God. Now, two Sundays ago, I had the privilege of visiting Pastor Widi's congregation in Sungai Wei, not far from here, on 10 minutes drive. It's called the Bethany Church of Malaysia. I attended their 8 p.m. service, and wow, I had a wonderful experience. The small hall was packed with 200 worshippers, mostly female factory workers from Indonesia. I think I counted less than 10 guys. The rest, you know, mostly these ladies from Indonesia working in factories around here. And Pastor Widi told me they run 4 such services every Sunday. Why am I telling you this? Their time of worship, it was an excellent example of this fruit of the lips. I mean, these girls were singing their heart out. Their worship was vibrant and uplifting and simply wonderful. I marvel at the way they worship God. And you got to see this 1-minute video that I took that night. Can we have the video, please? Stop it, you kind of get the idea, even though the video doesn't really fully capture the energy and the atmosphere there. You got to be there, you know. Well, compared to these girls, we are all much older, I know. So I understand if we can't, you know, do all those actions. Our body, of course, very stiff. But nevertheless, I hope this will inspire you to open your mouth and to move your lips and to worship God from the bottom of your heart, from deep within your soul. If you want to attend this service, let me know. I'll call Pastor Widi to expect you. You will have a wonderful experience not far from here, 10 minutes, Sungai Wei. Of course, the fruit of the lips can include private worship when you are alone with God, when you are still before God. And I trust that your private prayers are marked by much praise and worship. But at the same time, corporate worship is something you shouldn't miss on Sundays. Because there's something special about corporate worship. God loves to hear voices singing in unison. And the Apostle John saw plenty of this type of worship in his vision in the book of Revelation. So let us be a community of believers typified by the fruit of lips. Now we have discussed all 4 expressions of the fruit of spirit, from the fruit of character to the fruit of good work to the fruit of communal love, and lastly, the fruit of lips. And as the Spirit works in our lives, we will start bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and all these expressions of the fruit will be visible. Now, in closing, earlier, I described how the Malaysians were satu macam in their dormitory in Osaka. The parallel question is, are Christians also satu macam? The answer is yes. Christians are satu macam because they all bear the same fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And to finish the story I started, I didn't tell you that I also met 3 fine Christians in the dormitory, and I got to know them well. And till today, 40 years later, I still remember their names, Ileana from Guatemala, such a gentle lady. And this young man, Inoti from Kenya, always smiling, full of joy. And Juliana from the Philippines, such a helpful lady. And we, the four of us, met regularly for Bible study and fellowship in the dormitory. But what I found most amazing is that even though we are from various corners of the world, even though we are from vastly different culture, all four of us shared so many similarities in our values and outlook and qualities. How can this be so? Because the same Spirit is at work in four of us, and we bore the same Spirit that's work in each of us, and we bore the same Spirit. There's an old joke about children in a class who were told to write an essay, "My Cat." And there was this boy who copied his sister's essay word for word. The teacher scolded him, "Why is your essay the same, exactly the same as your sister's?" And the boy replied, "Teacher, it's the same cat." Same cat, same essay. Similarly, same Spirit, same fruit. That is the moral. This is the FBC family, the FBC community that I've been talking about throughout the sermon. I'm showing you the group photo from the church camp in 2017. You may not be in this picture, but you are part of this community. Now, incidentally, I just want to digress a bit to promote the church camp a bit. You have to attend this year's church camp, okay? Amen? My wife and I, 2 years ago, we absolutely enjoyed the camp. Okay? Just believe me. So please sign up. Anyway, take a good look at this. Look at it carefully. No, I'm not asking you to look for yourself in this in the photo, okay? It's not easy to find yourself in such a big group. Mine is easy. I just quickly looked. Within 1 second, I saw myself, the only guy with the white hair. But take a good look at the members of this FBC community. Or you may take a look around where you're sitting. Some are taller, some are shorter. Some are more talkative, some are less. Some are leaders, some are not. We are all different. And yet at the same time, we are the same. Because we bear the same fruit. In our character, in our inclination to do good work, in our duty to love and care for one another, in our desire to worship God. And having been touched by the gospel, let us therefore strive to be a community of God's people that bears more and more fruit of the Spirit. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, cause us to submit more and more to the working of your Spirit in our lives so that we will bear more and more of the fruit of the Spirit, so that we will become a community of your people that pleases you and honors you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.